I'm going to start with a prayer for the keeping of Lent, and this prayer speaks of Lent as a kind of springtime of our faith. And the word Lent actually is an old English word which means springtime. Dear Lord God, with Lent we approach the springtime of the year, when the face of the earth is renewed and life emerges out of death. We pray that this season of Lent may be for us a springtime of the soul, so that our lives, quickened by the breath of your Spirit and warmed by the sunshine of your love, may bear abundant fruit and be made radiant with the beauty of holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in our first two sessions, we've been exploring the inner meaning of faith and hope. And so we come tonight to our climax, if you like, the inner meaning of love, or as somebody just said, charity, which is caritas, the old Latin word for love. And although love appears in the Old Testament as a commandment, in the New Testament, Jesus brings it bang center stage. He turns all the spotlights on it. It becomes the focus, the ultimate reality of his teaching. And I want to explore some of that this evening. And we may think that love is one of those words that's just kind of an easy thing to understand, which in a sense it is. But it does have different dimensions and different ways of being understood. And I'm going to try and say tonight that Jesus really pushed the boundaries of what loving one another and loving God really means. He pushed the boundaries in lots of ways, didn't he, Jesus? He kind of stretched us to do better, to do more. And there's nothing more exemplifying of that than the way that he taught about love. One of the most famous books on the inner meaning of love is this one by C.S. Lewis. I'm not sure if you've heard of it, The Four Loves, and it's worth reading. It's quite an old book, actually, but as with all C.S. Lewis's writings, first published in 1960, so that's now 50 years old. But in this book, he looks at all the different words in the Bible that are translated in the English as love. And he says there are actually four words in the Bible which we kind of simply read in English as love. The first word is philia, the Greek word philia, which means friendship. And I suppose this might be exemplified in the sort of friend that you might have from college days, the sort of person that you've kept in touch with, the person you like to meet and have lunch with. The kind of lifelong friendship is expressed by the word philia. There is another word in Greek, storge, which means family affection, the sort of love of a parent for a child, or a child for a parent, dutiful love, love within the bonds of family. Of course, there is eros, erotic love, which comes up in the Bible. And you might think of the statue of Eros at Piccadilly Circus, pointing his arrow at all and sundry. And the Bible has quite a lot to say about physical love, erotic love, and the right use of our sexuality. But there is a fourth word in the Bible which is unique to the Bible, and actually unique to Christianity, and it is the word agape. And this agape love is the distinctive hallmark of the church and of the disciple of Jesus Christ. It's thought to be a reflection of the love of God, bearing the character of God's own love. And this is the type of love that Paul writes about in the passage, which is the keynote passage for these Lent talks, 1 Corinthians 13. And I always think it's amazing that the Apostle Paul, who was a religious fanatic, shall we say, especially in his early days as a Pharisee, zealous in the keeping of the law to the nth degree, a persecutor of the new Christians because they were upsetting the apple cart, even putting Christians to death, a man who never married, or even seemed to have very close friends. Through his encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, and through the indwelling of the Spirit of Jesus, he could write these words, which have been such a wonderful help to so many people in our understanding of love. Paul was writing to a church that was full of buzz, full of spiritual gifts, but it was also full of division and argument. And he's telling that church, the church at Corinth, that however marvelous their spiritual gifts might seem, they fall short of the mark if they're not offered and experienced with agape. Margaret, would you like to read this passage to us?
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
I want to plant a question in your mind for talking about later on in our table groups. And the question is, what is the most wonderful example of that kind of love that you have experienced or witnessed? I'd like to suggest this evening that Jesus gave four great commandments about love. And you might think, well, that's a bit odd because I always thought he gave two. But actually, if you comb through the Gospels, you find two more. I want to start with the Old Testament. And as we're aware, the law of Moses required a loving, respectful attitude between individuals, as expressed in the Ten Commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. And the Ten Commandments were the foundation of the moral religion of the Old Testament, and they were a sort of example of what we would call nowadays community cohesion, which is one of those words that Ofsted inspectors like. Schools have to promote community cohesion, and I guess there's no better example of that than the Ten Commandments. And one day Jesus was asked to specify which he thought was the most important of the Ten Commandments. And I suppose the person who asked the question thought that he would pick out one of the ten. But instead of doing that, he summarized them in his two well-known great commandments. And he used other texts from the Old Testament that his hearers would have known about and would have said, yes, of course, we know that scripture as well. And first he said that we should love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And this was the summarizing of the first four commandments about our duty towards God. And it's interesting to note that when Jesus reapplied that teaching from Deuteronomy, he included the word mind, which wasn't in the original of Deuteronomy. And it's not actually in one of the gospel lists either. But I quite like the way Jesus included the word mind, because it shows, I think, that he felt that we could use our minds. We can think things through in our religion. We can listen to science and debate, and we can offer our prayers for the development of knowledge as part of the revealing work of the Spirit. So we are to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And the other six commandments he summarized in another text from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that on another occasion, somebody asked Jesus, well, what does it mean to love your neighbor? And we're going to hear that passage now, the story of the Good Samaritan.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Simple as that. Go and do likewise. And the Samaritan, of course, was the despised foreigner, the one from the area of Samaria which had worshipped idols. And so we have to translate that into our own terms. And it's kind of a dig against the religious people, the priest and the Levite, who were so caught up in their religious duties that they neglected their human duty of loving their neighbour. And we see in this story of the Good Samaritan how Jesus pushed the boundary even of this commandment, loving our neighbours. And if we are to ask ourselves what are our failings as Christians, what are our sins that we need to repent of each time we say sorry to God. It is our failures to love. Our failures to love as deeply and as spontaneously and as thoroughly as we should as followers of Jesus Christ. And Margaret was talking on Sunday in her sermon about unconditional love. And this is the sort of love that we are called to love our neighbour with, whoever our neighbour is. I was going to the junior school one day to do an assembly, and it was on the Good Samaritan. And as I crossed by M&Co at the traffic lights, there was a lady lying down on the pavement. She'd obviously tripped and fallen. And she was surrounded by people. Somebody had brought out a pillow from one of the houses. Somebody brought out a blanket. Somebody was chatting to her reassuringly. Someone had phoned an ambulance and was chatting to the ambulance driver. And I turned up and said, "Can I do anything to help?" And they said, "No, you go, vicar." So it. I felt like the priest in the Good Samaritan. You know? But it was actually quite nice, because when I went into school and did the assembly, we acted out the story of the Good Samaritan, which the children actually love acting out, especially when the robber jumps out from behind the piano. But then we acted out the story in the high street. We acted out somebody falling over and all the people, kind people who'd gathered round. And I guess Tenton Inn is that sort of place. Hopefully it will always be that sort of place. So let's be those sort of people. People who stop, even if we're thinking we're in a hurry, got important things to do. The people that will stop when we see a human need. I'm going to go on to my next section, then I'm going to ask you to discuss that question in your tables. Because, as I said at the beginning, Jesus was pushing the boundaries of what love really is. And the first two commandments he gave, the great commandments, loving God with all our heart, loving our neighbour as ourself, were not kind of outlandish. They were challenging to his first hearers, but they weren't outlandish. But the third one was. Jesus said, love your enemies. It would have been as counterintuitive to them as it seems to many people today. Surely you get your revenge on your enemies. Surely you pay them back. Surely you try to destroy their power. But now we're going to hear from Luke 6.
But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Isn't it amazing how freshly challenging the words of Jesus are when you hear a passage like that read? Thank you, John. And I've heard that passage described as Christians being doormats, just letting people walk over us. And I think it must be almost impossible or extremely hard for those in places where the church is actually persecuted and where Christians are suffering in very real physical ways or by being excluded from society or living under threat and fear. And we pay homage to them, and that's why we support the work of Barnabas Fund, which is our prayers and our practical support for the persecuted church. In fact, in our prayers this morning, we remembered Bishop Oscar Romero, who was martyred on this day, and he was Archbishop of
San Salvador.
Thank you, Doreen. So we remember our brothers and sisters who love their enemies to the point of death, because it does still happen in the world today, and it has happened all through Christian history. But Jesus exemplified this teaching with his life, and when he died on the cross, he refused to retaliate. He said, "Father, forgive them." And the point of this teaching, I believe, is to shame evil. It is to overcome the chain of revenge and violence that mars the human spirit and which leads to conflicts and wars all over the world. Turning the other cheek and going the extra mile, being merciful, being willing to forgive, can be remarkable tools for transformation. Not giving up on people, not demonizing them, not looking for our revenge. It is the power of love working in its hardest neck of the woods. And it's one that we are called to follow in our own experiences of life's problems and disagreements. And I thought we would just pause there and just reflect for a moment in silence about whether there's any situation in your life where you should be praying harder for those who are persecuting you or causing you a problem, somebody with whom you feel unreconciled. Should we just pause for a moment and pray that we may have that extra strength to love those people? If you love only those who love you, what credit is that to you? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Lord, help us to do this. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So that was the third great commandment of Jesus about love, loving our enemies, overcoming evil with good. And the fourth great commandment was the one that he uttered on the night before he died at the Last Supper. His mandate to his church, his manifesto, his maund, which is why we call that day Maundy Thursday. We're now going to hear that passage from John 13.
It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you.
Thank you, Lynn. And so the fourth great commandment is love one another as I have loved you. And this was a commandment for the church. It's about the relationships between Christians. And this agape love, this love of service and of witness, should be portrayed par excellence within the church. And this is the prayer of Christ, that we should be like a light in a dark room or a city set on a hill, demonstrating the love. And in the first chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, it was said of the first Christians, see how they love one another. And the love within the church, which embodied sharing of possessions, sharing of time, service of every kind, common worship, common prayer, breaking of bread, oozed that kind of love that was the fourth of Jesus' great commandments. Love one another as I have loved you. And it would have been easier if he hadn't said those last five words, but he actually said the last five words. Love one another as I have loved you. When St. Augustine came to preach to the people of England in the year 597, his mission was described by a historian called the Venerable Bede, not the venomous Bede, but the Venerable Bede. And Bede commented that the Augustine and his 40 monks, when they settled down in Canterbury, it was not their preaching or their good works that brought the first converts, but the purity of their common life. There was something about the way they lived together, the way they shared with each other, that was different, that was a contrast to the world at that time. And one of the lovely moments for me in our main parish communion service is when we share the peace, turn to our neighbours and say, peace be with you. It seems just like an easy, casual thing to do, but it's actually very profound, because what we're doing there is expressing the depths of our love and unity for each other. And there are some churches where, sadly, people would find it really difficult to shake their neighbour's hand because they've had a neighbourly dispute, or there's some problem happened in the church that they disagreed about. And so Jesus, in another place in the Gospels, said that you should not offer your gift at the altar until you are reconciled with your neighbour. And so he's saying, if we can't share the peace with each other, if we can't look each other in the eyes and say, peace be with you, which is a kind of, I love you, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we shouldn't offer our gift at the altar until we can do that. So the fourth great commandment is that we should love one another, and we should exemplify that. Whatever is going on in the national church or the worldwide church, we can only affect the church that we belong to. And I pray that the loving spirit between brothers and sisters in Christ that I have witnessed these 20 years in these parishes will continue well into the future. because this is Christ's fourth great commandment. I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbours at the table. And can you still remember that first question I gave you? What is the most wonderful example of that kind of agape love, sacrificial love, that you have either experienced or witnessed? And hopefully we can just share with one another some stories about wonderful things that we've seen in that kind of love, which can inspire us in our own efforts at loving. So would you like to turn to your neighbours? Well, I hope you've had some good sharings there, good sharings of... we've had some marvellous ones on our table. And you may think that thinking about love in the Bible, there's one very obvious text I've completely missed out, which is God is love. But I'm not missing it out, I'm just saving the best until the last. Because this is really the source of love, the source of all love, and it is the love within the heart of God being poured out into his universe. And all our efforts at love, feeble and faltering though they are, I believe, a reflection of the character of God. It says anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, because God is love. And the one thing that shines through the Old and the New Testaments is that the God whom we worship is a God of love. God who in love made the universe. A God who in love developed life on this planet in a spectacular way, of which we are a part. God who didn't stand aloof from us, but who wooed us and desired us to come into a trusting relationship with him, the Creator and his creatures. God who sent the patriarchs and the prophets, who in the fullness of time sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to be the light of our world. And Christ who confronted mankind's demons, sin, suffering, evil and death, and offered his precious life on a cross, as at this time 2,000 years ago. God who raised his Son from death and invited us to share eternal life with him. God who sent us his Spirit to bring us joy and peace on our journey through this earthly life. Such love shines through every page of Scripture, the love of God streaming down into the universe. Now we're going to hear a last reading from Rod.
Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God, does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world.
And so, although love seems quite a nice, easy kind of word, a nice, easy concept to understand, a relational word expressing union between two people or between people and God, it has many dimensions and many challenges if we are to love in the way that Jesus, our Lord, commanded us. And I hope that as we go through the last days of Lent and into Holy Week and through to Good Friday and then Easter Day, we can reflect on these four great commandments of Jesus, so that Lent will truly be a springtime for us, a time of receiving God's love into our lives so that we can be like a channel of his love for others. So we just think for a moment as we finish of the four great commandments. Jesus said, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Lord, help us to love you in our worship, in our private prayers, in our fellowship. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And Lord, help us to be practical, compassionate, selfless, in the way that we respond to human need. Jesus said, love your enemy. Lord, help us not to give up on people, not to seek revenge, not to wish them out of the way, but to pray for them, to love them into being friends. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Help us, Lord, to show that special quality of love within the life of your church, that those who see it may be touched by something different, which is your presence among us. See how they love one another. And the collect for Quinquagesima Sunday. O Lord, who has taught us that all our doings without love are nothing worth, send thy Holy Ghost and pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love, the very bond of peace and of all virtue, without which whosoever liveth is counted dead before thee. Grant this for thine only Son, Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. May the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down and rest upon us all, now and always. Amen.